Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We're going through this in the summer. We're doing the songs of ascents, and we're not doing them all. I'm just picking and choosing as we go along. We just did Psalm 123 two weeks ago. We're skipping to Psalm 126. This is one of my favorite psalms, and I hope after this it'll be one of your favorite psalms. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. Listen to the eternal word of God. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. May God bless the reading of his eternal word. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest American theologians who ever lived. He was absolutely brilliant. But what really set him apart was his godly passion. He graduated Yale at the age of 17, and he spent two more years in school preparing for the ministry. At the age of 19, he was ready for his first call to the pastorate. He was very young, the age of 19, but he was very advanced in his spiritual walk. He'd already developed a very incredible perspective on life. During his first year of ministry, he made a list of resolutions. And these resolutions are not like our New Year's resolutions where you try to lose a few pounds or you want to give up caffeine or something. These resolutions effectively organized the way he lived the rest of his life. He wrote 70 resolutions during that first year. Resolution number 22 is a very interesting one, and it gives us insight into the kind of perspective that Edwards had here on earth. This is what it says. I will endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, and vigor I'm capable of. Jonathan Edwards resolved to store up all his joy and happiness for the next life, for the life to come. He was ready to store up all his treasures in heaven and keep none of them here on earth. And the way he did this is that he resolved to serve Christ no matter what. No matter how painful it was, no matter how many obstacles he ran into, no matter how many trials he faced. He knew that if he focused his life on building the kingdom of God, then it would secure for him the greatest joy and happiness in the life to come. He may have written this resolution after he read passages like Psalm 126. Here in Psalm 126, it essentially says that if we spend our days doing the hard, gut-wrenching, and often heartbreaking work of building the kingdom of God, then in time, we will reap with shouts of joy. If we do the hard work now, if we give this life to building the kingdom of God, then we will in time enjoy the eternal pleasures of a bountiful harvest. In a world that craves instant gratification and pleasure, it's hard for us to adopt this kind of perspective. We want to enjoy life now. We want pleasure now. We want the good life. We don't want to wait. And so as a result, our lives are often focused on making this life as comfortable and enjoyable as possible. Well, if this is what you're focused on, then you're wasting your life. Focus your life on building the kingdom of God, and in time you will enjoy unimaginable pleasures of the blessings of God. Focus on the kingdom now, and you will enjoy eternal blessings. Here in Psalm 126, there are basically three pieces that make up this psalm. The joy, the cost, and the promise. The joy, the cost, and the promise. First, we're going to take a look at the joy found here in Psalm 126. Like many other psalms, Psalm 126 makes a whole lot more sense when you understand the historical context that surrounds it. The people of Jerusalem and Judea have strayed from God. After a number of godless kings and wicked kings, and after countless unheeded calls to repent, God finally brought punishment upon his people. In the year 605 BC, God sent Babylon to the doors of the city of Jerusalem. And they defeated the city of Jerusalem and the whole country of Judea. Many Jews were killed, many were taken captive, and they were scattered all over the known world. They were exiled, and only a few were left there in Jerusalem. But over the next 20 years, those Jews who were still in Jerusalem, they were resilient, and they continued to revolt. Well, in the year 588, after a major revolt, King Nebuchadnezzar sent his entire army to completely crush the city of Jerusalem. Because the city was well defended, it was a pretty good fortress, it had high, strong walls, the Babylonian army didn't attack the city, they simply surrounded it, they laid siege to it. They didn't let any food or supplies into the city. And that siege lasted for a year and a half. Eventually, all the food in Jerusalem ran out, and people began to starve. And one night, in one last attempt to escape for freedom, the people ran out of the city, but they were captured by the Babylonians. Many more Jews were killed and many were exiled. The Babylonians then went into the city and completely destroyed it. They burned all the homes. They completely destroyed the temple. They knocked over the wall that surrounded the city. Nothing was left. The city was now entirely uninhabitable. No one could live there and they were forbidden to rebuild. It was a pile of rubble. And it stayed that way for 50 years. Everything that the Jews took pride in was destroyed. They thought, this is the city of God. This city has the only temple of God in it. There's no way that God will destroy this city. Well, God was so fed up with their sin, so fed up with their arrogance, that he did destroy them. He destroyed his own city. And he cast them out of his city, out of his presence, and scattered them around the known world. For 70 years, the people of God were exiled. They were scattered over the known world. And during that time, at the end of those 70 years, a new power arose. The empire of the Medes and the Persians. And they came in and they defeated the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, now ruled the world. And in his very first year of rule, of reign, he made an edict. He said, anyone who wants to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, you're free to go. And if you go, I'll send along with you all the supplies that you need to rebuild that city. It had been 70 years since Jerusalem was defeated. It's been 50 years since Jerusalem was leveled, completely destroyed. And over this time, a whole new generation has arisen. They've grown up in exile. They've never seen the glory of the temple. They haven't seen the glory of the city of Jerusalem. But now they're free to go back. The beginning of this psalm is filled with joy. It says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. This was a dream come true. This is what they've longed for ever since the day they were driven out of Jerusalem. They longed to go back. They wanted to be in the city of God. And now God has opened the door for them to go back. He's called them back to be in his presence. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Indeed, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. For 70 long years, God's hand was heavy upon them in discipline. He'd completely devastated them. But now he shows them favor once again. Even the nations that are watching this happen, they're saying that the Lord has done great things for them. This is a dream come true. They get to go back and live in the city of God. The joy that they had in returning to the city of God is the joy that we should have today. God has called us out of the world. He's called us out of the world to live in His kingdom. We get to live in the spiritual city of God. We are His children. He has saved us. He's brought us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We should be filled with joy. We are exiles who have been called back to the city of God. Is this your joy? Or have you lost this joy of salvation? In Christ, you are no longer condemned, but you have been given a brand new life, a life with God. You now have purpose. You now have an eternal inheritance that awaits you in heaven. You've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we think about the salvation and the love of God that He's shown to us in Jesus Christ, we should be like men and women who live in a dream come true. No matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our lives, our hearts and our lives should have this deep-seated joy because we've been saved. Rejoice because you have been called to live in the city of God. So the Jews have been called out of exile and they were filled with joy. They get to go live in the city of God. But then in the middle of this psalm, they realize that there's a cost involved in this dream come true. Jerusalem has been a pile of rubble for 50 years. The city has been untouched. It was completely leveled. There is not a house to live in. There are no walls to protect them. There is no temple to worship in. They're going to have to rebuild that entire city from the ground up. They weren't going to go back and live in the cushy city of God. They were going to go back to a disaster zone. And they'd have to rebuild. They'd have to start over from scratch. Not everyone, of course, was excited about the idea of going back to some broken down city to start life all over again. During those 70 years, the Jews had settled down in those foreign cities and they became comfortable. God had commanded them to settle down. He commanded them to seek the peace and prosperity of the cities where they were exiled. And that's what they did. And in exile, many of the Jews prospered. They had a comfortable life there in Babylon. And on top of that, most of those Jews, as I've already said, most of the Jews who are alive at this point have never even been to Jerusalem. They don't have that close connection of remembering the glory of the temple and the glory of the city of God. They were born after Jerusalem was destroyed, and so they didn't have much draw to pull them back to Jerusalem. Think about how hard it would be to give up the comfortable life and move to a disaster area to rebuild. New Orleans was devastated by the Hurricane Katrina. Imagine if that entire city was simply abandoned right after the hurricane hit and was abandoned for 50 years. Just sat underwater for 50 years. Well, after 50 years, the president makes the announcement that we're going to go back and try to rebuild the city of New Orleans. Would you volunteer? Here you're comfortable in your home with your family, with your lifestyle. Would you uproot yourself and your family and go and move into the middle of a disaster zone and try to rebuild? I'm guessing that most of us would not quickly volunteer to do this. But this is really what God is calling the Jews to do. Yeah, it's a dream come true, but man, it's a difficult dream. It's not going to be easy. And as a result, not many of the Jews volunteered to go back to Jerusalem. Only 42,000 Jews returned to Judea and Jerusalem to restore it and to rebuild it. 42,000 is a small remnant of the entire Jewish exiled community. Only a small percentage went back to rebuild. Most of those who stayed didn't want to go back. They were comfortable with their life there in Babylon. They didn't want to give up their comforts. They didn't want to start all over in their business. They didn't want to uproot their families. So the first half of this psalm is a song of joy. We were like men who dreamed. But the second half of this psalm is different in its character. It says in verse 4, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Many popular translations, like the NIV, say, restore our fortunes. Or some say, restore our captivity. Many Hebrew scholars, most of the Hebrew scholars, say that this verse would be better translated, restore our captive ones, O God. Restore our captive ones like streams in the Negev. Bring back those who remain exiled, who have stayed in their comfortable homes. Bring them back. Bring them back to rebuild this city. Restore our captive ones, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev was a large area of land south of Jerusalem. It was a dead brown desert. And every summer, the streams and rivers would dry up. They would completely dry up and everything would die. It was a wasteland. But every winter, the seasonal rains filled those dry riverbeds and brought it back to life. Jerusalem was now this lifeless desert. Completely destroyed, it was leveled, it's overgrown, it's been untouched for 50 years. And this small remnant of God's people who have returned are now calling God to bring back the exiles who have stayed. Bring them back like streams in the desert. Let them flow back into the city of Jerusalem and bring it back to life. Bring back our captives, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Rebuilding the city was going to be no easy task. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be quick. It wasn't going to be safe. It wasn't going to be comfortable. The cost to rebuild the city was enormous. They had to give up their lives. They had to give up everything and move. As I was studying, I thought to myself, man, that would be hard to move to a disaster zone and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I'm glad God doesn't call me to do that. But the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize that that is exactly what He calls all of us to do. On one hand, we are like men and women who have dreamed. We're living a dream come true because we've been saved and adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. We get to live in the city of God and we are filled with joy. But then on the other hand, as members of the kingdom of God, as members of God's family, we are called to live in this world and work to rebuild the kingdom of God. Much like Jerusalem, the kingdom of God was destroyed because of sin. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, God leveled His creation. He smashed His own creation, just like He smashed Jerusalem. But God, in His mercy, He promised to save us. He promised to restore His kingdom. Through Christ, we have been saved and we should be filled with joy. But also through Christ, we are called to give up our lives and to serve. God has called you out of this world so that you would work to rebuild His kingdom. Not to enjoy the comforts of this life. He's called you to rebuild the city of God, and it requires nothing less than your entire lives. You have to pack up and move and give your entire lives to the work of building the kingdom of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and it is a free gift. But if you take this gift, you need to understand that it's going to cost you your life. It's free, but it is costly. Being a part of the kingdom of God is not a part of who you are now, it is who you are. And building the kingdom of God, bringing restoration to this broken world, is not just a part of what you do, it is what you do. Following Christ is not something you do on the side when it's convenient for you to do it. It's what you do every day of your life, every moment that you breathe. And every day you need to see that. Every day you live is kingdom work. You need to see that and strive for it. So are you like one of those Jews who are too comfortable living in exile and you don't want to move back to Jerusalem to rebuild? Are you comfortable with your way of life? Too comfortable with your relationships? Comfortable with your job? And you don't want to jeopardize any of that for the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And that doesn't mean that you're simply willing to die if He calls you to that. but it means that you actually do die. Every day you are to wake up and put yourself to death. You kill yourself every day. And what I mean by that is that you put to death your own selfish desires and you live completely for Christ. You resolve to live completely for Him. Die to yourself and give your life to rebuild this kingdom. So did you die this morning? Are your desires dead? And are you now living for Christ? Every day we make lots of decisions. Lots and lots of decisions every day. And they must be made, every single one of them, they must be made with Christ as our focus. We must not focus on what's most convenient for us or on what's easiest, but we have to focus on what Christ would call us to do. This is not going to be easy, and I don't pretend that it's going to be easy, but this is what God calls us to do. He has given us the free gift of life in Jesus Christ, but the cost of this gift is high. Will you pay the price? Will you count the cost to build the kingdom of God? So we're filled with joy because God has called us to live in His kingdom. But He's also called us to give up everything to rebuild that kingdom. Why in the world would you want to do such a thing? Why would you want to leave your successful business there in Babylon, uproot your family from all their friends, and move to some broken down city? Why would you want to give up that comfortable life and rebuild the city of God? Why in the world would you want to do such a thing? You only have one life, people say. Why are you going to waste it doing that? Well, the only reason why the people in exile moved back to Jerusalem is because they trusted in a promise. They trusted in a promise. At the end of the psalm, there is an amazing promise. Verse 5 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. What does this promise mean? It's an illustration taken from an agricultural society, everyday life. People would have understood this at that time. And here's what's going on in this illustration. Imagine the winter is over and spring has come. And you and your family, you've made it through that long, hard winter. But the grain that you've harvested last fall and last summer is nearly gone. You have only one small bag of grain left, and you have a decision to make. You could take that one small bag of grain and you could eat it. It's your last bit of food. You could feed your family. You could feed your family well for the next month. You could enjoy a full stomach right now by eating it. That would be comfortable. Or the other option is for your family to cut back and you go hungry and you use nearly that entire bag of grain and you scatter it over your entire field. You plant it in your field. You could eat it or you could plant it. What would you choose to do? Well, you realize that if you and your family, you eat this grain for the next month, you enjoy life for the next month. If you do that, you realize that you will have nothing to eat next fall or winter. You'll have nothing to harvest next fall. You'll have nothing to eat next winter. And so you realize you have to plant that last bag of grain in the field. So you go out to the field. Your kids are hungry. Your own stomach is rumbling with hunger. You don't know how you're going to feed your family for the next month or two. Tears come down your cheeks as you carefully scatter your last bits of food, that last bag of grain over your entire field. You have made the decision that you and your family will go hungry now, because if you plant that last bag of seed, instead of eating it, if you plant it, you know that in a few months, you're going to be rejoicing. Because come September, your arms are going to be filled with grain, filled with a bountiful harvest. This is the promise that the Jews trusted in. They knew the cost. They knew it was going to cost them their lives. They knew it was going to be the hardest thing that they've ever had to go through to rebuild those ruins of Jerusalem. to uproot their family and to start over on their crops and their businesses. They knew it was going to be hard, gut-wrenching work. They knew the dangers of opposition that faced them. But they trusted in God's promise that if they work hard now, if they go hungry now, then God will give them a bountiful harvest in the days to come. They trusted in God's promise that if they put in the hard work now and if they shed their tears now, if they go hungry now, then one day they will reap with shouts of joy. These Jews had committed themselves to rebuild the city of God because they knew that if they did, Jerusalem would once again, in time, be a city that enjoys God's blessing and prosperity. And soon they would sing in a fully built city, a perfected city of God, singing songs of joy. If they sow their seed in tears now, when the harvest comes, their arms will be full of blessing. This is the promise that we have to live by now. Why would you give up your life? Why would you give up the pleasures of this world? Why would you give up your pursuit of comfort and happiness? Why? Because God promises that if you give them up now, if you give up those worldly pleasures now, if you go hungry now, then one day you will reap a harvest of blessing that you cannot even imagine. Kingdom work is hard. And it often breaks your heart. It stresses relationships sometimes. It makes your work situation more difficult. You will shed tears, but it's all worth it. Because as you sow your seed in tears, you will reap with shouts of joy. This is exactly the way Jesus Christ lived his life. This is exactly the road he chose to walk down. Instead of continuing in the joy and glory of heaven, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. He took all of our sins upon his shoulders and he suffered the full wrath of God on the cross. He died on that cross. It was hard. He was despised and rejected. He sowed his seed in tears because he knew that one day he would reap with shouts of joy. He gave his life on the cross because he knew that when he died, a large multitude of people would be saved. A large multitude would be saved to declare the praises of God. He sowed a seed in tears because one day he would reap with shouts of joy. Well, during our short life here on earth, you have a decision to make. You can chase all the things you want here on earth. You can chase all the fun things of this world. You can try to make life as comfortable as possible. You can fill your stomach with that last bag of grain. Or you can go hungry now. And you can sow that seed all over this field. You can give your life to rebuild the kingdom of God. If you eat your grain now, if you fill your days doing what you want to do, then when the day of harvest comes, it won't be a day of rejoicing for you. But if you sow that seed, that last bag of seed, and you go hungry now, if you spend your days building that kingdom, when the harvest comes, you will sing songs of gladness. You will reap with shouts of joy. That's the promise of God. I remember visiting some missionaries a few years ago, and I got to see some of these very difficult places where they worked. I met missionaries who lived in very difficult situations, in places where there was no church or the church was very, very small and struggling. And they gave their lives to this work. In Yemen, there is no Christian church. In France, the church is quickly dying out. In Japan, half of 1% is Christian. And as I met these missionaries, I wondered to myself, how in the world could you give your entire life to work in such hard places? And as these questions came to mind, I came across this psalm, Psalm 126. And it said, those who sow their seed in tears will reap with shouts of joy. That's the promise. It's not just a hope, it's a promise. These missionaries were sowing their seed and it was full of tears. It was hard, hard labor. And the reason why they didn't give up and go home is because they trusted in the promise that soon they would reap with shouts of joy. God will build His kingdom through us, and He when He does that, we will rejoice with Him in His presence. Jonathan Edwards resolved to store up for himself as much happiness in the other world as he possibly could. And he did that by giving his life to the kingdom of God. We need to make the same resolution in our lives here on earth. Focus on the kingdom now, and soon you will enjoy eternal pleasures from the hand of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are like men and women who dreamed. We are living in a dream come true because you've called us out of that darkness and into your wonderful light. You've called us to be a part of your kingdom, a part of your family. But we also recognize that you've called us to a life of difficulty, a life of trying to rebuild a destroyed kingdom, a kingdom that was destroyed because of our own sin. Father, give us strength to commit our lives to this kind of kingdom work. Let us be committed to rebuild those ancient ruins. And we trust, O God, that as we work, you will build your church, that the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, that holy city will cover the earth, that your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We work knowing for a fact that this promise of victory will come true. Please be with us as we work and receive all the glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Psalters to Psalm